shrink that. And let's see, I'm on the mic already, so I just need to put up the study. Where'd it go?
It's all from the bottom.
There it is. No, that's not it. Let's see.
It was right there.
Here it
I
is.
The bottom,
there it is. Let's blow the trumpet on the Sabbath. I'm everywhere. I almost thought, that was very good. I almost thought that was a little jazz there for a second. Thought you're going to break into a little song. But anyway, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We are One and Messiah Congregation, Kahal Achar B'Mashiach, just a little piece of the Israel of God around the world. And we are trying our best to figure out how to get people. I hope everyone is trying to get the word out. But anyway, today's a Sabbath, and let's ask God to bless and anoint this day, and we'll proceed. Heavenly Father, Master of the Universe, we always come to you, Father, first to ask you to cover us in your holy blood of any sin, anything that's incorrect or that displeases you, Father. Knowing that you see us right now, and you hear us, and you watch us, and be with us, Lord and God, in the midst of us, your Holy Spirit. Bless this Sabbath, bless the study. Let it be fruitful for everyone. Teach us something or correct us. I pray that you'll heal everyone. I pray that you'll touch everyone today. I pray that you'll give everyone right decisions and discernment and understanding and revelation of your word. I pray, Lord and God, that you'll help us physically and financially, spiritually and mentally. Help us in every direction, Lord and God. Bless this day, and we just thank you we could be here today. And we just thank God for the nice weather you've given us here. And may God bless you today. And may God help you in every endeavor. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Well, here we are on Maple Street again in Holland Vault, Tennessee. The high forest. And the high forest that's losing leaves. And there's our phone numbers. We don't get, you know, I can't get people to call me for any reason, whether it be scripturally speaking, biblically speaking, or even, you know, secular things I do, like guitar lessons. No one calls, but they text. But anyway, there's our phone numbers. They're still active, right? There's people don't even email me. There's the email, and there's our website. I know people might be sneaking on that. Today is 11/11. November 11th, 2017, the 21st century. And there it is right there. Let's see. These guys that used to run the world there, or their empire, they had it at 29 days, and then Julius turned it to 30 days. So who knows? Anyway, we acknowledge the calendar of God that doesn't change. We're in the eighth month of God, Bul, and it's the 21st day. And it was a sense of rain because we had rain on and off recently. And it's very nice to have that because our little grasses are growing that we planted. So that's happening. Might have to plant some more. My ministry has always been a teaching ministry. I try to be, seems like over the years I have learned even the technique of teaching and trying to change even the way I speak, my New York personality. I've calmed down speaking so fast and so quick. Anyway, I like to undelete some things that have been hidden forever. I thank God that God taught me a little bit of computer things that I have to keep always abreast of and keep fresh with. Here's some websites you can always go to. You can read the studies and listen to them and watch them, and you can even download them to your MP3 players right on my website, still running over there. It's just on the other side of the wall over there. Anyway, I believe I'm streaming right now on Real Player. We're in also the Pow Talk room. It's a little chat room that we've discovered many, many years ago that we use for God. And there it is right there. Let's see. I haven't received any invitations lately. Gosh, even people that want to learn about the Hebrew roots, they have been silent lately. You know, I might have to contact them again one day. Anyway. This is the season, I guess, even though it's fall, you know, it comes every year. And we set our clocks back, of course. By now, I'm sure you're acclimated to the change, right? I hope. And just remember, all embellishments of made-up stories, they're still lies. I mean, you can embellish them all you want, but they're still going to be, if they're made up, they're still imaginary. Sad to say, I know most of the world is getting ready to do, you know, Thanksgiving and Hanukkah and Christmas. And if you look at it the way we see it, they're just made up. They're imaginary. It's somebody like just painted these imaginary holidays, and they want us to participate in them. Excuse me?
You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear.
Can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Another idiom. We've been going over a lot of idioms ever since my granddaughter brought up that. Anyway, you know, as you know, stores can't be set up fast enough just to collect money. And I'll be showing you that a little bit later in the study, how they go out of their way to collect data on things that are insignificant and irrelevant when it comes to truth. Anyway, it's really sad that another generation of children are born and they have to go through things that are made up and just be polluted with, you know, things that have no meaning, but they are presented in such a real way to people, you know. Supposed to teach your children, of course, we know in Deuteronomy, and I read this scripture every week, you know, you're supposed to teach your children and your sons' sons and your daughters' daughters and just let them know the truth, and otherwise you will forget. You will forget, believe it or not, if you participate in these things and never bring up God anywhere you go, you will forget. I'm not going to read all that to you. So it's 'tis the season to be pagan is all around us. I'm always reminded to inform you to beware of the false image of love. I'm sure people are going to be trying to shower you with all kinds of love and family and all kinds of feelings and all kinds of stuff. But it's all imaginary at the moment. Because you could be set up with false emotions, loneliness, depression, and of course financial drain if you fall into it. And some people are even contemplating suicide. So be aware of the artificial festival lights that they put up and the music they got, you know, being pumped through Muzak, that's called, in stores and different places. And people, the stage really gets set up, you know.
Yes.
So beware if you hear a little voice telling you to separate yourself from the congregation and go off on your own and learn and read on your own and make sure you study on your own because you can get it better. Bible says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counsels, there's safety. Proverbs 11:14. So today's topic, I just wanted to go over, is how to use the tongue, words, and speech. Which by now, you should all be familiar with these things. Number one, how to speak to each other in the body. Number two, how to speak to those without the body. And number three, just how to address questions about made-up holidays. These are just three things I wanted to talk about today. Of course, it seems to be they're an ongoing, I guess, learning process in your life. And as you get more, you hear about it more, you can address matters more sufficiently, adequately. There are many examples of how the tongue, words, and speech is used in Scripture. You have to learn from examples in Scripture. And these are little phrases I got from some verses. So you have to always wonder, what does your speech agree with? In other words, who are you agreeing with? And is it accurate? Is it true? Is it correct? Make sure your speech doesn't betray yourself, you know? Sometimes people do that without knowing it. Their speech betrays them. And then sometimes people are just speechless. They don't want to make a stand on anything. They're speechless. And speechless is sometimes they're even startled by what's said. And what we need to learn, like Apostle Paul always uses, he doesn't like to use this intricate language that's introduced in the world in academia, but he says, with great plainness of speech, we like to express things. And then you could say, sayings in speech, language. Some people try to use different languages and think that's more accurate. But we all happen to speak English here in America. And you have to always be careful of good words by some people that are not in the body and fair speeches, because they're ready to deceive you into something or trick you. And watch out for flattery. And watch, don't be those that have the speech of them that are puffed up, because some people, their pride is just mighty. But, you know, we have to use great boldness of speech toward people sometimes, like Apostle Paul puts it. In other words, we have to reprove and correct, and, you know, but do it in love and do it with, there's an open door for healing, and that's what it's all about. It's not to, you know, like I always say, do away with something or someone. And you just make sure your speech is not contemptible. That's important. Some people think we might be rude in speech, but not in knowledge, as Apostle Paul says. But in another way of looking at it, don't be rude in speech at all. You know, in the general term of looking at that. And always use sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's good advice. Sound speech that no one can... You know, you're going to say something that basically you already know everyone's going to agree with. Sound speech that everyone should... can't be condemned. And watch out for hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against us or God, or the, you know, watch out for their vehement, you know, speeches that they try to pronounce against us. Yeshua said in the gospel, why do you not understand my speech? And one of the reasons is most people do not even hear, they cannot hear his word. They don't have ears to hear, you know. In the Torah, I have a little passage here in Deuteronomy. I was noticing if a man takes a wife and goes unto her and hates her, which is really strange, then he gives occasion of speech against her and brings up an evil name upon her. So here it is, the tongue again. You could give life or destroy life. And say, I have took this woman. When I came to her, I found her not a maid. And then they go through this whole ordeal, you know, the father of the damsel and the mother take and bring her the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hates her. And lo, he had given occasion and speech against her. That's one thing you don't want to do, is have speech against someone, especially for a false matter. Saying, I have found the daughter not a maid, yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of the city shall take that man and chastise him. You know why? Because it's a false report. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he had brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. So you can take... And that's what happens to a lot of people of God. People try to, you know, hit us with, accuse us of many different things, you know. And he shall, it says, and she shall be his wife, which probably isn't going to be a happy family. And he shall not put away all his days, so maybe they can make amends somehow, I hope. However, if the thing is true, then, you know, that's a whole different story. If the accusation is true about the damsel and her virginity, supposed to bring the damsel to the door of the father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her with stones. Of course, first it has to all be done righteously in a righteous judgment, righteous judge, a court there of the elders. And then if the thing is true, you're supposed to stone her with stones, that she die. She brought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. And the whole idea is to put evil away from among you. So, we have this tongue that we have in speech. We have to learn how to govern it. You know, how to maneuver it and how to use it. Even Brother James is very strong on this. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In many things we offend all. And he says it very clearly that if any man or woman offend not in word, if you learn how to talk and speak to people, you're going to be a perfect person and able to bridle the whole body. So believe it or not, if you can control your little tongue or what comes out of your mouth, you can control your whole being and your whole person. Believe it or not. And then he goes into all these little examples. He says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. You know, the little bit turns the horse any way we want to go. And the ships, though they be so great, they are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the captain or the governor wants it to go, listed. But we have, even so the tongue is a little member, boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. That little tongue can do such harm, believe it or not. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Now, you guys are probably wondering, why am I speaking about all this? Well, I'm going to lead into it. And every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea and have been tamed and have been tamed of mankind. You can see that even in zoos nowadays. All kinds of animals, big ones, little ones, they're all put in cages, which I don't really agree with, but that's the way it is. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So you got to be really careful. Really careful about that little tongue. Because you could bless God with that tongue and then curse your brothers and sisters or even other people with the same tongue. That doesn't sound good. Which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth, believe it or not, comes blessings and curses. And James is saying, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. And I'm sure, you know, Brother James had to learn this too, because he might have did the same thing. And you have to learn that. It's really important. And then they go on. He always gives examples after he brings up the actual crux of the matter. He goes into these little metaphors. Can a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine can vine figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So who's a wise person endured with knowledge among you? Let them show out of a good conversation their works with meekness of wit and wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. That's important. So in every situation in your life, because we use speech to convey to people, whether you're at work, whether you're at play, whether you're at wherever you're at, amongst relatives, friends, speaking and understanding what it's going to convey to other people is really important. Because if you want to learn how to do that, you could avoid so many things or maybe enhance someone's life, or you could destroy someone's psychological thoughts. So it's all up to you how you convey yourself. And it has to do with, you know, even with these explaining the holidays, which I'll get into. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You've got to make sure you don't have bitter envying and strife in your heart. That's why it's always good to ask God to give me a heart of God, you know, cleanse my heart. Because whatever in your heart will eventually come out of your mouth. This wisdom descended not from above. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. You could see that, right? I can see that with people from the past that's been around us. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy, good fruits, and it's without partiality, which is really important. I remember looking up the word partial in the Hebrew, panim, notzim panim, you know, lifting up your face to the Torah, you're being partial, and without hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is one of the elements that you will not make it to the kingdom of heaven. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace. And I didn't write the verse down, which I forgot, but it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Yeshua says that. So trying to bring peace to situations and people is really important. And trying to bring, joy in a world that is, as we know, when you get on the news, is people killing people and 58 here killing and 20-something there. And, you know, so we have to try to be people that are the opposite of what's going on in the world. So James says again, speak not evil one of another, brothers and sisters. If you speak evil of your brother and sister, you judge your brother and sister. Anyone that does that speaks evil of the law and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you become a judge. No, because there's only one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who are you that judges another? Especially with false judgment. And that might even be happening to you. You might even experience that with people in the world. They'll bring false things to you, or things that are neither here nor there, and you think, like, what is this? Anyway, Job says, here's a few more verses. Should he reason with unprofitable talk, or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? And even though I wasn't going by who said this, I was just going by the actual words, you know? In other words, I was just saying, this is a pretty interesting sentence. So watch out for people that try to reason with unprofitable talk and use speeches that can do no good. Always try to figure out what are people trying to say, and what are they aiming at? What's their bias, and what are they really talking about? Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. People out without the Lord out there. So walk in wisdom, you're making sure your testimony follows you wherever you go, redeeming the time. You know, your testimony is really important. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every person. That's really important. And that's really valuable, because if somebody's even bringing false accusations against you, you can just, if you sit there and remember some of these verses, you can even answer them in a different manner, which might startle them. When speaking to someone pertaining to the holidays, you need to learn how to sidestep their words and bring them into your arena of dialogue. An example of this would be, if I'm asked about the holidays, I would swiftly reply, no, we don't do them, but do you know about the feasts of God in the Bible? Did you know that the feasts of God are pertaining to the first and second coming of Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus? The feasts of God are so exciting, and it is such a sad thing that they have been deleted from most people's knowledge. Just by saying those few sentences, or however you could phrase those, you see, I just brought them into my arena and started asking them questions. In other words, I took them far out of what they were trying to say, and I brought them into my thoughts. I learned how to do this by Yeshua in the Bible. He always answered a question with a question to get them to respond. An example of this would be like Luke 6, verse 7. Here comes the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're watching him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Which, who says that that's wrong anyway? That they might find some occasion. They're always just trying to find a little occasion against him. But he just happened to know their thoughts. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood up. And Yeshua, Jesus, said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? See, that's a question that that would trick anyone. You think it's good? Do you think it's good on the Sabbath? Is it okay to do good or evil? To save life or destroy it? So that's a tricky question for them to even answer. And they couldn't say, well, so we can't do good, it's okay to do evil. No, they couldn't. They couldn't even answer that question. See how clever that really is? And look around and about them all, he said unto them, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So just that kind of a question, to them stops them in their tracks. Here's Luke 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that's what he was doing there, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. So we got the, it's always the religious leaders and the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And they spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who is he that gave you this authority? So here's what he says to them. And he answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? And if we should say of men, then the people will stone us, for they persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And then Yeshua says the very simple thing. Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. If you can't answer me, I'm not going to answer you. See how he trapped them? I mean, he got them all boggled, you know, discombobulated there in the conversation. They're all like, what? What? And that's the way you answer people. They thought they had him trapped, you know. But he outsmarted them. Paul explains in to the Corinthians, and it's very good advice for us today. He says, brethren, and I always add sisters, whence came I, it says, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I don't have to come to you and talk about all the intricacies of the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus and the all the things that are just that you probably don't even know what I'm talking about anyway. And but I'm gonna, it says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Yeshua the Messiah and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't use like giant vocabulary, you know, to confound you, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let the Spirit lead you, and then that's where the power of God is. And that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. I'm not going to try to baffle you with all the knowledge I know and, you know, confound you with all the histories I might memorized and things I know. Because I first I'm going to examine who I'm speaking to whom I'm speaking. But everything I do is going to be in the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. I only talk about these things among the brothers and sisters that even have this kind of knowledge. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. I'm not really interested in all those type of things that we speak about. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the people or the princes of this world knew, all those leaders from the past, they didn't know none of this, because if they've known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. It says, but as it is written, I had not seen, this is in Isaiah, nor ear heard, neither had it entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. And you have to actually believe that. You have to actually believe by faith there's a God. Today I was walking out in the field and I was talking to the invisible God that I knew he was there somewhere. And he's invisible. And his spirit bears witness and his word. And you have to believe that there is a God. And it says, and you have to believe that God has prepared for something. There's things that we can't even imagine what God has prepared for those that love him. That's beautiful to know. God had revealed it unto us by his Spirit. So that's how we know it, because we're in the mind of Christ and we can feel it. For the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God. For what man or woman knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God know no man but the Spirit of God. That's why you have to be in the Spirit all the time. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, God forbid, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And, you know, just, I was thanking the Lord, you know, and joy came to me. I was thanking the Lord for the air and the fresh and the water and just the sky was beautiful and everything was, you know, just thanking God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. And always remember, the natural man or woman, you can't talk to them about these spiritual things, because they receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's really important. So try to take it easy with people that are not of God when you're talking to them. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no person. For who had known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And that's the way we're supposed to converse with people and talk to people. You know? So don't bombard people with facts and figures, dates and names, which your opponent has no knowledge of. You can slaughter them with things that you'll bore them, or, you know, just make them lose interest. Also, don't talk over your opponent while they are speaking. Speak one at a time, otherwise you know no one is listening to what is being said anyway. We have to always do that, even in our congregation, because everyone starts speaking, and then we know that, wait, hold on, let's speak one at a time so we all know what's being said. Also remember, it's not to your advantage to get into an argument. I mean, seriously, once you see the conversation, as an idiom goes, going south, and there's nothing wrong with south.
Yeah.
Don't fall into it. When you see the conversation going negative, just try to figure out, let's see, how can I change the momentum here and the feeling? Don't fall into a debate. Politely excuse yourself. We're not going to debate, about things that are just factual. Like, I'm not going to get into a debate about if the earth is not round, it's flat, or whatever they, you know, I'm not even going to give that any merit. And many other subjects, too. By doing this, you leave the door open for the next time that you may have a chance to discuss the matter. You know, that, always try to leave the door open a little bit. Say, I got to go, see you later, or whatever. Always think before you speak, which we all have to constantly remember this. I have to do that myself. Think before you speak. You need to learn before you speak how a word or phrase is going to affect someone. If you know what you are about to say will immediately put up a wall between two, don't say it. You two, don't say it. If you already know that if I say something to you, I already know it's going to set you off, you already know that's ridiculous to say, right? So everybody agrees with that, because we can hear it. I know when we're in the heat of the thing, you might shoot something out, but then later on you have to think about, why did I say that? Because that sets the other person in a tizzy, and they leave them spinning, you know? So, if you learn how to do this, you will use it in every, you could use it in every situation in your life. You know? You really can. It's really valuable, really valuable. You can use it in business. You could use it in, wherever you go, really. You should avoid arguments or disagreements, knowing most people will just shut you out, right? Always try to find common ground where you know the person will agree in what you are saying. That's very important. And I learned this from attorneys. Even attorneys use this in their dialogue. They will never ask a question that they don't already know the answer or the possible answer you might give. They always say something where they know that you're basically going to give an affirmative type of answer. You can't say anything negative to it. Just saying that those holidays are pagan is not sufficient. You do need to learn how to explain in a sensible way these holidays if needed. That's really important. Remember, we're in the business of winning souls to Yeshua, not losing them. We're not trying to, remember, the devil has got everyone captive at his will, We just happened to, thank God, we escaped being captive. When the dialogue and with someone pertain to these holidays, remember there are no canned pitches. Don't use the same words with everyone. Remember there are no, everyone is different. Make sure you understand to whom you are speaking, what type of person they are, what is their level of understanding. Do they seem a bit interested? When you are trying to convey truth to them, watch for signs of their interest. That's really important. I could tell when I'm talking to someone, if I see them start fidgeting, looking at their watch, or, you know, I can see that they're not really into this conversation. Watch body language and other telltale signs. You should know if, in a matter of seconds, if they are interested to hear what you have to offer. Don't proceed and try to prove your point if they are unwilling to even listen to the first few sentences that come out of your mouth. I mean, I could tell already when I talk to people, and then all of a sudden I throw something in about God, and then there's silence. I know I'm going to move on to a different conversation because that didn't take, you know. Paul tells the Colossians, again, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every person. That's really important. So, that salt is your wisdom. Your speech has to be with grace. How am I going to help the situation? Seasoned with salt, you know. What am I going to use here to convey what I'm trying to say in a manner which they can even hear me? The book of Proverbs, we read, here's something that was real. It's really, this reminds me of the whole make-believe holidays that are going on. Pitch it. Now, take this little setting. The set is really, it's really set up to trick a person. And this could be a man or a woman. Proverbs 7:7 says, behold, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man or woman void of understanding, passing through the street near her or his corner, and they went away to her house or his house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met this man, a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. He should have took note of that, right? She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. But this man is void of understanding, just like people today. You know, now is she without? Now in the streets, she lies in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. Watch out for that kiss. Yeshua says, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet you, diligently to seek your face. I found you. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. Just like we've decked the holidays with singing and joy and family and food and festival. And, oh, it's so exciting. You know, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love unto the morning. It's all about love. Let us solace ourselves with loves. The good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He's a good man. Got rid of him. He's taken a bag of money. Will come home on the day appointed. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And here it is, with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. There's that fair speech again. Much fair speech. Watch out for that. You could be tricked. Fair speech causes you to turn. But you have to always make sure when you're hearing fair speech, who is speaking to you and what is their agenda? And what are they up to? And try to understand their end. In other words, what is the result of what they're trying to gain? With the flattery, they always flatter. With the flattery, you get forced into a situation. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter. Picture that scenario. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. To a dart strikes through his liver, ugh, And as a bird hasteneth to the snare, knows not that it's for your life. So you could see that Satan, you know, everything. I looked at that whole picture today in Proverbs, just like the holidays. They're all dressed up to trick you. You notice the similarity? I mean, it's very similar. You know, things that are always, and that's not just holidays, other things too. Even like things in academia, they embellish things with all the pseudoscience to try to trick you, and all the PhDs and all the, you know, whatever they got to try to lure you and trick you into whatever. So you could use that little proverb scenario and blend it into a lot of other scenarios in your life, believe it or not. Proverbs 26 says, now this is really important. You don't want to answer a fool. Do not answer a fool according to their folly. Don't act like them. You know why? Lest you'll be like unto them. But make sure you do answer a fool according to their folly. Otherwise, they'll be wise in their own conceit. Correct them. Let them know the truth. That's Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Make sure you understand those two verses. Don't answer a fool the way they're talking to you. Someone's yelling at you. Answer them with a nice voice and say something that sidesteps it and moves on to a different area. Proverbs 15 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Everyone knows that, right? Grievous words, what do? They stir up anger. Huh? They make people mad, in plain English. So if you want to get out of a situation, a soft answer might turn away wrath there. You could use that in any situation in the world. One thing that springs into my mind is people that say, oh, you stole my parking spot. You could, instead of arguing with the person, oh, say, oh, excuse me, I didn't realize, I didn't see you. Let me get out. And that turns away, you know. They can't argue with something that's, you know. Anyway, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools just pour out foolishness. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness there is a breach in the spirit. There is that speaks like the piercing of the sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So these verses are all really important. Now, you should know this by letter to James got this, but it's in Proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So if you want to give life, you can do it anytime. If you want to give death, you can send someone in a spinning tizzy. Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That's really true. If you watch what you say, you may not have any troubles. If you don't watch what you say, and you just say anything that's in your brain without understanding what's going to happen, you'll have troubles. If you are tricked and brought into an argument and things start getting loud, you just lost your whole strategy. You became just like the person that you're debating. Again, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like unto him. There are many other verses in the Bible pertaining to how to answer people. As you see, I only listed a few. You can use this wisdom for any made-up holiday, even event or situation. Obviously, after that, these two made-up holidays, then we have the major made-up holiday known as Christmas or Xmas. Please learn how to talk about these holidays. And again, I say, always try to leave the door open. Say to them that you have to go. In the event you see the conversation starts getting heated up. And Proverbs says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. So you have to be wise if you're trying to win someone or you're trying to duck someone out. Be careful. So, 'tis the season to be pagans already around us. Watch out for that false image of love, false emotions, loneliness, depression, financial drain, suicide, artificial festival lights that they put up. As you know, even in Proverbs, Satan really sets the stage to trick you. So remember these points. Thanksgiving is going to be coming soon. Are we against turkeys? No. Are we against family? No. Are we against, I don't know. Anyway, just remember, much of the credit of the adoption of a latter annual National Thanksgiving Day may be attributed to Mrs. Sarah Joseph Hale, the editor of Godly's Ladies' Book. For 30 years, she promoted the idea of National Thanksgiving Day, contacting president after president until President Abraham Lincoln responded in 1863 by setting aside the last Thursday of November as a National Day of Thanksgiving. Over the next 75 years, presidents followed Lincoln's precedent, annual declaring a National Thanksgiving Day. So in 1941, Congress permanently established the fourth Thursday of each November as a national holiday. It's just made up. The problem with this today is anyone does Thanksgiving. So people say, well, why don't you do Thanksgiving? So explain to them very nicely. See, look, I'm with my family all the time. I have good times with them. And whatever religion you have or do not have, maybe family or friends get together, drinking beer, eating turkey, leftover Halloween pumpkin pie, and watching football in the parade. And this has replaced the God of Israel. Thank God? What? Which God? No God? So that's the problem with Thanksgiving. And why would you set aside one day to thank God? I mean, you're supposed to thank the Lord every day. I mean, and this is the God of Israel, of course. I mean, now don't think we're ever going to change these holidays or we're not going to change the world, but there's a few people we might be able to affect and help. Now, this might blow your mind, but here is some crazy data. Thanksgiving is bad enough, but the day after that is called Black Friday. Does that sound like why would they even use the term Black Friday? Now, their ledgers get blackened. They're not red. Okay. Anyway, this is some data. Know when to go, and spend until you are in debt. And I'm not going to read all these to you, but here's a whole list of stores. Okay. You could look at this later, but I'm just going to show you. Some stores are open at 4 a.m. 4 a.m., 5 a.m., 6 a.m., 7 a.m., 8 a.m. to the next day. Some people open from Thanksgiving. Hold on, everybody. What I'm trying to say is some people, I mean, these are all a list of all the stores. And this is what they're aiming at, to get you there at 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning.
Yikes.
Look at that, 12 a.m. midnight to 12 a.m. midnight. I mean, you can go through all these stores. My point is, after looking at all these, if only they were that diligent to keep God's commandments and his laws. You know, we start our Sabbath service at 12 noon. Only because at this point in time, I could not get people to come here any sooner. Some people were even late all the time, even at the noon service, and I had to lock the door on them. We even had it at 12:30 one time. But this thing for shopping, people get up 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 in the morning. I can't even imagine telling people to be at our congregation 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6, 7, 8, or 9 a.m. I mean, think about that. Think about how the world, their priorities are so weird that you would actually get online at 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 in the morning to wait online to buy something.
And some people camp out the night before.
Some people camp out the night before.
Not me.
But that's to show you how the world is gone bananas.
Yeah.
So after that, then we have to go through the Hanukkah thing, which is very simple. If you just remember these few points. Today I'm just condensing things for you. I condensed the Thanksgiving thought. And here's the Hanukkah thing. Hanukkah in Hebrew means dedication, pertains to the temple. Just remember that. That's one. Two, there is no temple. That was destroyed in 70 AD. Three, it's the wrong month. Adar, which is around February and March. It's not in December, everyone. Four, there's no 8 days of oil in the Maccabees. That's made up. And number five, there's no eight candlestick menorah inscription. There's only seven. So if you just memorize those 5 points, then that would tell people why you don't do Hanukkah. It's just made up. So anyway, beware of the false image of love that's surrounding us. Beware of false feelings and emotions. These made-up feasts bring on loneliness, depression. And you can start reading this in the news, too. People are depressed, lonely, killings, murder, debt. Just remember that Christmas was, Xmas was banned in 1659 in America. There was no such thing. In closing today, hope you got something out of the study. How you speak is very important. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give an answer to every person that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. And do it with meekness and fear. So if somebody asks you about, oh, these people want to know the truth about what's the truth, make sure you answer them. And make sure you are ready, that you have the right words. Anyway, be safe, and hope you got something out of this conversation today. It's very important how to discuss everything with people, and there's many examples in the Bible of, you know, people say, well, how do I address people on these holidays? Well, I just gave some advice. You know, I'm sure you can come up with some other thoughts of your own. Anyway, I'm going to say Shabbat Shalom. I hope you got something out of the study. And that was just about an hour of that, right? And I will open the room for any questions. May God bless you, and may God bless the rest of the Sabbath, the food, the singing, anything we do. May God always help us in every endeavor in our lives and heal us in Yeshua's name. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I hope you got something out of the study. So be careful what comes out of your lips. And make sure if anything comes out of your lips, it's the right verbiage to help someone. Shabbat Shalom. Any questions or comments, come on up.